Welcome to HBF and Wakey Wakey this morning. It's good to see everybody. And if you have your Bibles, we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Great time of praise and adoration. I love that song. So, hey, if you do not have a Bible, please grab one in the seat in front of you and be turning to page 918. And if you are a guest or you're not a guest, if you don't have a Bible, grab that and take it home with you. And if you are a guest or if you're somebody who wants to give out a Bible, grab one of those Bibles and give it out. They're free to anyone that wants them. So this morning we're going to be continuing our study in Tim Talks, talking about the fight to the finish and the promise of life in Christ. Last week we were able to look at this passage and see how Paul taught us about how there's no doubt in our identity. And so this morning, as Paul is in this fight to the finish, he's calling his son in the Lord, Timothy, to follow in his footsteps. We talked about that last week. And of course, Paul is following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's awaiting his death in Rome. And so he gives this final identification, final instruction, final warning, and final charge in each one of these chapters throughout the first four chapters of 2 Timothy, I should say. Warning, and then as Timothy, he gives this final identification to Timothy, his final instruction, his final warning, and then his final charge. We talked about all that last week. And we also talked about how personal, practical, and powerful this is, and how the Apostle Paul was a preacher. He's a pattern, he's a prophet, and a prisoner. So all of those things line up with these, with this entire book. Now, we spent some time focusing on the Apostle Paul. Now I want to turn our attention to Timothy, who is the audience, and really just look at this fight to the finish. I told you last week that if I was going to divide this book in half, I would have two acts. The first act would be to just, you know, learn who it is that God has saved us to be. Who is it that God has saved us to be? And Paul talks a lot about that in that identification and instruction in chapters 1 and 2. And then the second act would be doing that which God has saved you to do, knowing how to handle the Word of God and the admonition that Paul gives in the last days and his final instructions and requests as he's in prison. And so in this epistle, Paul introduces himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ, of course, is our hope. He's our hope of life. He's our hope and promise of eternity to come. He's our strength. And he gives us the strength, as Paul was getting ready to give his life, he gives us the strength not only to face death, but to face it victoriously. And that's what the apostle Paul was communicating to Timothy, is that victory. And so, as we looked at last week, that there was no doubt in our identity, this week I want to focus on how there's no fear in ministry and no shame in suffering. And so, if you were here last week, there were three things that we pulled out of the text in the first five verses. Number one, because of the promise of life in Christ, we saw that we need not doubt our identity as a beloved son. There's no need to doubt that. So, it's important that you don't doubt your identity in Christ. If you're born again, the Bible says you're a son of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then in verses 3 through 5, we saw that it's not to doubt our biblical heritage and how Paul tied Timothy into his heritage and really was putting his hopes in Timothy as he was following in the faith of his grandmother and his mother. And he communicated that confidence as he talked about his identity as a faithful saint. He was telling him, Timothy, I am certain that faith that your grandparents and your grandma and your mom had is in you. And he's building up his son in the Lord because his son in the Lord needs it. And he knows that he's going to be gone soon and Timothy is going to be there in his stead. And he has every confidence, and he was right, by the way, that Timothy would be faithful. Tradition holds in history that Timothy did serve unto his 80s before he himself was executed by a mob. That's what we don't really know what happened, but that's what tradition tells us. So he was a very faithful young man, but he was also faithful into his old age, from what we gather. And so if you have your Bible, 2 Timothy, I keep saying 1 Timothy, forgive me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to look at this whole chapter this morning, and we're going to dive into this thing and finish up this chapter if we can this morning, and if not, we'll pick up what we don't get digested next week. It says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, God the Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto these, to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this very personal letter written to Paul's disciple Timothy, Lord. And we thank you for delivering it to this church today. Lord, I pray once again that you would quicken your word as we examine it, Lord, that the truth of your scripture would not only lift it off the page, but it would be implanted deep in our hearts. Lord, embed your truth in our hearts, Lord, and bring forth fruit, and much fruit, fruit that remains. Lord, use your word today to water our souls. Lord, I pray, God, for the dry and thirsty soul in this room, Lord, that you would fill it today with your spirit, with the word of God, that you would quicken them. Lord, if there's anyone that is dead and trespassed in sins, that today, Lord, they would be made alive in Christ through faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would be glorified in not only what we read and what we hear, but, Lord, how we live. Lord, use this message, use this passage, use your word in our lives today to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. And we'll praise you and thank you and glorify you in the name of our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles and you're looking at this passage, you've done read your Bible today. A whole chapter of the Bible is digested. Paul is sitting in his cold jail cell, and he's in Rome, and he's experiencing this great discomfort physically. Yet he's focusing on the things that feed his soul spiritually and emotionally. It could be today that you feel like you're in a prison cell, right? And you need to be encouraged. Well, that's what the Word of God does, and that's what Paul, being in a situation that many of us would think would be discouraging, he's providing encouragement himself. He's sharing his heart with Timothy as he's called him his dearly beloved son. And in verse 2, he told him that he was dearly beloved. In verse 4, he says, I'm greatly desiring to see you. And it is at this time, that in this point, that Paul begins to share how Timothy's tears have impacted Paul's heart, knowing how much Timothy cared for Paul. As he said, being mindful of thy tears. Now, Paul knows Timothy will soon be alone. And as his father in the Lord, he's going to be departing. And so he's confirming his love to him. And he's also receiving joy from him because of his sincere faith. That passage reminds me, this whole thing reminds me really of Nehemiah chapter 8. You remember Nehemiah, different circumstances altogether. The law has been read to the nation of Israel, and they were grieved, not because what they did, but what they didn't do, which was obey the Lord. And they really recognized that, man, we really messed up. And Nehemiah says, then said he unto them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God needed a people that were strong. And he tells them, you know what, if you're going to be strong, Paul needs a young man here, by the way, to be strong. He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Paul, as he's in jail and thinking about Timothy, he's drawing joy from the thoughts of Timothy crying. Not because Timothy was sad, that didn't make him happy, but because of the relationship that he had with his son Timothy. He had this deep relationship. And as Paul thought about being alone in prison, as no one stood with him, he knew there was a young man out there that cared for him. And he communicated back to him. And it was that joy that was his strength in a very difficult situation. So unlike the children of Israel, right, where they could go their way, they could serve the Lord, Paul was not at liberty to go anywhere. He was stuck in his jail cell. But he was still at liberty because Christ carried his heart on the memories of his son. And he took his letter to Timothy. And he thought about Timothy. And he thought about his grandmother Lois, his mom Eunice, and the faithfulness that he had enjoyed watching Timothy grow up in the Lord and follow him on his mission trips. And I'm sure his mind was flooded with all kinds of things. And so as we look at this passage, I want you just to think about what Paul says here. And pick it up in verse 5. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." That's the confidence that we talked about last week. "I'm persuaded that in thee also, Tim." Verse 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." I remember you. Now I need you to remember something, Tim. "That thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Hey, Tim, I'm remembering you, but let me tell you, I need you to remember a few things. I need you to be stirred up. I need you to understand that there are some things you need to accomplish. Are you stirred up this morning? Is the Spirit of God stirring in your life? We'll talk about that more in a moment, but it won't be if you don't have faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Timothy was a man of faith, and it was unfeigned faith. Now, Paul remembers the unfeigned faith of Timothy because it's memorable. Unfeigned faith is memorable. And his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, he cites them, and he's confident. And that word unfeigned is not a word that we use a lot today. How many of you used unfeigned lately? Yeah, I didn't think so. Not very many people use the word unfeigned. And so what does that really mean? It's really, he's speaking of the fact that his faith is pure. It's not fake. It's not counterfeit. It's not hypocritical. And that's what unfeigned is. It's genuine. Timothy, when I think about your genuine, your pure, your non-hypocritical, your faith is just so genuine. Man, it just stirs me. It gets me stirred up. So I'm asking you now to get stirred up by the Word of God. In essence, Paul's not only saying, "I thank God, whom I served for my forefathers with a pure conscience," but he's saying, "I thank you, Timothy, because you're the genuine deal. You're authentic. You're pure. I see the work of the Lord in your life." Just this last week, I saw a young man come to faith in Christ, and it was pure. It was simple. It was exactly what reminded me when I got saved. I was just like, wow, talk about ripe. This guy just got saved. You know, it was just like, wow. Now, you're like, well, Brian, that happens all the time. It does. But isn't it sweet when you just see it's unfair? I didn't have to question, has this guy got alternative motives? Does this guy really understand? I mean, it was just obviously faith. Faith in God's word. Simple, unadulterated, uncounterfeit. Just genuine faith. That's how we ought to approach the Word of God. It's how we ought to approach God. Believing Him and willing to do what God tells us to do. Now, there's an application here. Because when you think, when people think of you, I was thinking of this passage, I thought, what? Because I can be cynical, right? I can be a little bit, always kind of wondering, when's the other shoe going to drop? I've shared that with you before. And so I was thinking, man, when people look at my life, when they look at your life, when your kids look at your life, do they see a life of unfeigned faith? When Paul looked at Lois and he looked at Eunice, you know what he saw? Unfeigned faith. When he looked at Timothy, he saw unfeigned faith, pure faith, quality. You know why? Because they were real. Their integrity was good with God. They really were trusting in God's word. I'm not saying they were sinlessly perfect. I'm just saying they walked by faith, not by sight. Were their conditions perfect? Obviously not. Timothy's mom was married to a Gentile who we don't have any indication was probably a believer. And so I'm not saying their circumstances were perfect. I'm saying they handled their relationship with God imperfect. I believe it goes probably back to the first time they even heard the gospel. I bet when Paul was preaching there, when he came through Derbe and Lystra, where they lived, they probably received that message with an open heart. Their interaction with the Word of God, with the message of God, was pure. And man, it turned Paul on. It's something he remembered. I'll tell you what, you don't get saved, get discipled, or have a real substantial fruit in ministry without unfeigned faith. You don't stand against the onslaught of sin and depravity in our culture, nor did Timothy, without unfeigned faith. Beloved, today, I'm telling you, this epistle is for us. If there's something you got to have today when you leave HBF, you need to walk out of here with unfeigned faith. If there's something that is tarnishing your faith, if there is something that is troubling your confidence in God's word, you need to eradicate it rapidly. It needs to go away, not because I say so. It's for your benefit. It's because that's the relationship you need to have with God. When tough times come, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you trust in the Lord or do you depend on the arm of the flesh? And that's the question of the day, right? Man, when tough times come, do you believe? One of my favorite all-time passages is from 2 Chronicles. And one of my all-time favorite scenes in the Bible is 2 Chronicles 32. Hezekiah, man, faced with incredible obstacles, undeniable defeat. I mean, he's crazy to say, I'm going forward. He's crazy to say, I'm standing here, but he does. In 2 Chronicles 32, 7, the Bible says, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor be dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Now, what you don't know when you look back in the text, without going back, Hezekiah said this in the midst of what looked like absolute defeat. I mean, no offense to you, Ron, great song service, but Ron starts off, things aren't going to get any better. Let's go. Praise the Lord. Now, that's encouraging. No, be encouraged because things are better because Jesus Christ is on the throne. Things are better because you are here this morning, because you're going to go out of here today with the word of God dwelling in you richly if you really believe God's word. You're going to get in your Bible this week and you're going to follow the Lord with your whole heart. You're going to eradicate the things that are plucking away all and putting dross all over your life so that you're not shining for the glory of God. And you're going to go out of here stirred up by God's grace. And when that happens, you know what's better in this world? You are. And when you're better, it changes everybody. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Yeah, the world stinks all around you, but that's not the issue. The issue, Timothy, is you've got unfeigned faith. And you need that because I'm going to stir you up, young man. And so imagine, there are many of us who look through this room, even today. And in your memory today, you can reflect warmly. If you were stuck away in prison, someone hauled you away today. If I was stuck in prison somewhere in some third world country, you know, waiting either to be killed or going to, you know, whittle away of disease and stuff and dysentery. You know what? When I would think of y'all, I would go through the scan in the crowd and man, my heart would get warm in encouragement. What? From your faithfulness. And one of the things that would encourage me is that if I can't go on, who else goes on? Y'all do. The gospel goes on. And not just this room, but all the saints with whom we have to do. Don't you ever get encouraged when you look on Facebook and you see one of your dear brothers that you just know is serving the Lord somewhere out of a pure heart, just lighting it up for Jesus? I do all the time. That stuff is encouraging. Paul's drawing on those memories. He's thinking about that, but not just for his own self. He's helping Timothy remember what makes things go, which is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, relying entirely upon scriptural truth. Oh, yeah, that's right. Let's argue. Rest, right? When we rest in him, we trust him. And so unfeigned faith, it's not only memorable, it's reproducible. And I've already touched on that, so I won't tarry. But Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. So apple trees get apple trees, right? Corn gets corn, and pure faith gets pure faith. Timothy served in ministry with the same heart and the same passion as his father in the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17 says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send, here it comes, Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Why? For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul's in a situation where he needs an ambassador, and he says, you know what? who is, well, Timothy, he's almost like me. He's like, I have every confidence that he's as good, he stands in my stead. He goes in my place. Why? Because he's a lot like his father in the Lord, Paul. His unfeigned faith was reproducible. You know what? Not only was the faith that Timothy had something that he saw in Paul, but it was something that he was sharing with others. The church body was benefited from that unfeigned faith. And that's why Paul could send him as an ambassador. Can I call you this morning? Hey, you, can you go? Can you go serve over here? You know, I have places right now in this church we could go send people. But I don't want you going over there out of some sort of, I don't want you going to the E-wing to fill up in a hole because it's out of some duty, right? Some obligation, some burden. No, no. We need folks with unfeigned faith that when they see an issue, that they can serve the Lord, even sacrificially. They do it with joy in the Holy Ghost, with power, love, and a sound mind. Why? Because they're stirred up on the inside because they have unfeigned faith. You see, unfeigned faith, it's memorable, it's reproducible. It's also visible. In 2 Timothy 1 here in verse 6, Paul and the church saw this unfeigned faith in Timothy. In times past, he's challenging him to display it once again by identification with the apostle Paul and his suffering. Now look here at verses 6 through 10. We read through 7 there where he says, "For God hath not given him the spirit of fear," right? Given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Look in verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And by the way, he was not talking about predestination other than Jesus Christ has been our salvation before the foundation of the world. It's because of our faith in Christ that we're saved. Okay, so, but that's a whole other message. The point here is that unfeigned faith is memorable and it's reproducible and it's visible. It's visible. This section reminds me of what James said to those who never seemed to show up, right, to contribute to the gospel cause, but they couldn't shut up about their faith. He says in James 2, verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee thy faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Many a child watches their parents talk about faith to the church or at church, and then they live a life void of faith throughout the week. There's no faith. Man, what a hypocrisy, right? That's not unfeigned faith. We need to have a pure faith. What we see, what's going on at the house, is going on at the church, going on at the job, going on at the school, going on. Why? Because we really believe God's word and we live our life like that. You know what? I cannot stand that kind of hypocrisy. And you know what? I don't think you guys are full of that, are you? I think everybody in here has a pure heart. That's what I believe. Now, maybe charity, hope with all things, and believe with all things. If you don't, though, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God convict you and you straighten your act out and you follow the Lord with the whole heart because you're affecting people, either good or bad, because it's visible. It's visible. People see how you live. James is like, "Hey, man, faith without works is dead." You can say what you want to say, but I'd rather just live it out. Paul was asking Timothy to identify with him as a prisoner. Paul the prisoner. He understood that that was a fearful proposition for Timothy, as it would be for me or for you. I can remember somewhere around the turn of the century. Doesn't that sound cool? The turn of the century. I'm so old. I was sitting with David Thompson downtown at a restaurant in a gnarly neighborhood. And he was getting ready to go to Ellis Baptist, and I was getting ready to come down here. And he was like, "Hey, Brian," he's like, how do you feel about Harrisonville? Are you excited?" And I was like, "You know, Dave, I'm not. To be frank with you, I feel like I'm getting ready to storm the beaches of Normandy." What was I saying to him? I'm a little fearful. Why? Why would I be fearful? Do I not believe God? I believe God. I also believe the devil. And I know me, right? There's a lot of room here for failure. And so I'm like, oh God, help. And I remember talking to him about that. But what's so awesome about that is that we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, soberness is a better way to describe how I felt. To say that there was not some element of fear of the flesh was foolish. No one hangs up a good career and launches out by faith to accomplish something you can't see, right? That's just on your heart, without some level in your flesh of fear. To be giddy and silly and unrealistic, knowing that Satan hates you and he hates Jesus and you represent Jesus, is a little silly. It costs you everything. But it's then, and only then, when you can finally rest, as fear is eclipsed by faith, and a sense of the Father saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, overcomes you. Because why? You know that it's real. It's authentic. It's the true deal. Even the great apostle Paul, who was full of faith, right, had moments when fear eclipsed his heart. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:3 says, and I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Yeah, but Brian, you know, the apostle Paul was saying that to the Corinthians. He didn't say he was fearful. He was saying they were fearful. Okay, I can't argue that. But I'll tell you this. When Paul, in the book of Acts, you know what the Lord said to Paul in Acts 27:23? For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. As he's sailing to Rome. Why did he tell Paul not to fear? Number one, because he just saw an angel. Number two, because he's in a situation where this ship's about to crash. And the Lord says, hey, peace be still. Peace be still. Just believe my word. How many times did Jesus do that with his disciples, right? They're freaking out. It didn't change the fact that they were his disciples. God would use those things. It's like, Jesus, wake up. We're going to die. Huh? Oh, yeah. Peace be still. Moving on. Right? Jesus knows about the storm. It's okay. He's all about that. And he'll calm your fear. Mark it down. If you're walking by faith, unfeigned, pure faith, God is going to place you in circumstances that will bring fear to your flesh. Why does he do that? So you can sense the comfort to your soul that comes from the Holy Ghost. Can I get an amen? I mean, have you not lived that over and over again? I know I do. If you're walking by faith, you can't just walk by faith like this. I'm going to play safe. You don't work like that. You get in places where you are flat out there. You're like, God, help. And you know what God does? He helps. Now, I'm not asking you to be stupid. I remember a preacher, a friend of mine, actually one time, well, we should support by faith and charge up our credit cards. I'm like, oh, no, that's just stupid. All right? That's dumb. Don't be stupid about your faith. But I'm telling you, when you're loving God, loving people, there's times when he's going to call you to do things, and you know when you're doing it. You're like, man, I know I shouldn't do this, but God's told me to. So we're doing it. No man stood with me. Okay, so Paul encourages Timothy to stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. If you're saved, you have the gift of eternal life. You're sealed with the Holy Ghost. He's in you, which you have of God. And this gift is eternal life, right? You have that gift. But you're also a gift to the body. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but Romans chapter 12 speaks of that. God wants to use you to benefit the body. There was a day when Paul publicly laid hands on Timothy and acknowledged his call publicly. It was in that day that Paul called Timothy to reflect. He goes back, go back into your mind, Tim. Remember when we ordained you down there at the church house? His call and his gifting was not for himself. It was for others. You need to stir up that gift, Timothy, because we need you, young man. It is so easy to let things settle, right? When I was a boy, you know, I had to earn the right to drink sweet tea. I didn't have a lovely bride who whipped it all up and brewed it together. Oh, man, I love my wife's sweet tea, you know? I will endure kidney stones for that, okay? So it's just good. Now, this is the deal, though. When I was a boy, that's not how it worked. And so I had to get the tea. They brewed the tea, but Brian, if you want to drink it sweet, you have to earn this thing. So what did I have to do? I had to put the sugar in, right? Because if it was just brewed tea, no sugar in it. And so here's the sugar and here's the tea. That's how it rolled at the Hedges house. So I had to take the sugar and put it in there. Now you tell me, if I put the sugar in and drank it, how'd that taste? Not very good. Not to me. I know some of y'all like it that way. I'm like, wow, that's like sour water. But you know what? If you had to reach down in there with something called a spoon, an instrument, reach down in there, and you started cranking that thing until it drove Mama crazy, clanking in that thing, getting that, you know, making a little whirlpool of sugar, and you stirred and you stirred. At least I did. Stirred that thing and stirred that thing until when? Until that sugar will disappear. That sugar would disappear. Before you know it, you couldn't even see the sugar. Why? Because it had melted, right? It had melted into the liquid, and next thing you know, you got some liquid sugar working, right? And you take a taste of that, it's like, ah, finally, sugar. I like sugar, if you can't tell. Now, y'all know where I was going with that, but this is the thing. When God reaches into your life and stirs you up, like he did Paul, like he did Timothy, like he does y'all, there are times he reaches down your life and he stirs you up. Hey, it's there the whole time. The Spirit of God's in there, but you take a drink out of your life, and it's like, whew! Is that the fruit of the? Is that the works of the flesh, or is that that doesn't taste like the fruit of the Spirit? That's pretty loud, man. It doesn't taste good to my palate. But you get the Holy Spirit of God in you, and you go back and remembering what happened when you got saved, who it is God has saved you to be, why you are in a local New Testament church that actually believes the Bible and is attempting to accomplish the mission of God in the power of God for the glory of God. And you understand that it's no accident that we all showed up today. It's no accident that we're going through the Word of God. It's no accident that we live in this time. And you know what? The Spirit of God will reach down in your heart and He will start to stir you up because He's in you. And the next thing you know, your life becomes sweet. Because you have unfeigned faith, and it is visible to everybody. So be stirred in the Spirit this morning. You can't even see the old man anymore. Why? He's invisible. The new man is renewed day by day. And about the time you want to take flight, sometimes what happens is fear comes in and grounds the plane. You're like, oh no, don't touch my life. Don't stir me up. Because I like to see the sugar separate from the tea. I like things the way they are. I don't want to lose my identity in Christ. Paul says, hey, Timothy, I'm telling you, we got to go for broke here, son. I'm in Rome and I'm a prisoner. And I'm telling you, if this is where ministry leads you, don't be ashamed of it. You need to go here by faith, knowing that what God says is true and it's all good. When you can't see it good, it's still good. When I'm in prison and it looks like the church is dying, it's not dying. Believe me, Timothy, it's all good. Do we believe God? Because, you know, there's no fear in faith. 1 Timothy 1:7. God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. The preacher once said, don't doubt in the dark what God has given you in the light. When I reflect on what God has given us, we realize the fear is really part of the package. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Right? There's no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Hey, beloved son, I want you to come see me in a difficult place. I love you, and so does God. Perfect fear casts out love. Or no, perfect love casts out fear. That was demonic, man. Woo! Perfect love casts out fear. Rewind that tape. Because fear hath what? Torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So remember Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry out to God and we go, God, help! Why? Because we know that our Father is going to take care of us. You say, it may be in your old nature to be fearful, but you know you're cooking with gas when you're walking in the Spirit, because that perfect love casts out fear. And you identify with Christ, and by His grace, fear is conquered by Christ. So let me boil this down. Is your fear conquered by Christ? If not, why not? Like today, look at this. I'll give you a living epistle. So we got this opportunity to go out today and go to the neighborhoods and hand these out to folks. And I guarantee you, there are people that will be scared. Why? They're going to be scared of rejection. They're going to be scared of looking stupid. They're going to be scared of this and that. And they might even go because I said, you need to go do this. And you might even feel obligated to do it, right? Because you told somebody, I'm going. But really, at the core, this is the deal. People don't go. Either one, they don't care. Or if they care, they're afraid to share. Because this is, can't we mail those, Brian? I mean, I don't like people coming to my house and knocking on the door. I don't either. But you know what? This is what happens. When you go by faith and you say, you know what? I'm not just going to go hand these out and get this over with. So I've done my obligation. I'm going to trust the Lord to provide divine appointments. I might not get past one apartment door. I might not get past one house before God brings somebody to me that they're just waiting to talk to me. And it may not even be about this paper, right? It might be about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really why I'm engaged. Where'd that go? And so I'm going by faith. This is just a tool for me to go talk to somebody about something I'm inviting them to that's free. Nobody's going to get mad at you for that. If they do, that's their problem. Love God and love people. Move on. Shake the dust off your feet. But what happens, and I'm just using that as an object lesson, it could be sharing your faith at work. It could be sharing with your family, right? But there has to be a point where the Spirit of God stirs in us so much, and we actually believe the Word of God, that the Spirit of God comforts us. Why? Because the will of God eclipses our own will. What God wants done becomes so tangible to us that everything else fades. And it really doesn't matter anymore. Why? Because you are a dead man or woman walking. You are a son of God. You are a bright light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And before you know it, God has opened up a door of utterance to you. And before you even know what you're doing, you're sharing Christ just as freely as could be. Why? Because God wants to use you. And the more you get a hold of that, man, you'll get a lot of comfort. But you'll never know until you go. You'll never know. Sometimes you got to face that fear before you'll feel the comfort. And so I encourage you in that. Now, Paul identifies three things that God replaces that fear with, and we'll look at those quickly. Number one, power. Power. Three things that identify with the Spirit are going to be power. Now, what are those things that you can say that bring power? I just quickly will give you some ideas. Acts 4:7, the Bible says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, they actually healed a guy, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. You need some power? Hey, listen, it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lost people know that. You all know. Some of you guys were lost, right? And you spoke the language of the world. How many expletives did you use where you had to quote God's name to get power, right? Even lost people do that. Hey, beloved, we understand there is power in the name of Jesus. And we need to use it aright, right? We need to use that purely. Jesus, therefore, knowing, John 18:4, all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? As those soldiers came to take him away. They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Why? Because there's power. And Jesus Christ is powerful. His name is powerful. The gospel is also powerful. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, his good news, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what the apostles were doing in the book of Acts. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. How are they going to know it's the power unless we share it? It is the power of God. It's also, another thing is the Spirit of God. The name of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God indwelling a believer. What did Jesus tell his disciples? But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea and in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, don't go out here and try preaching without the power, right? Don't go out here and trying to represent Jesus without the power of Jesus. They tried that in the book of Acts. It didn't work out very well. Don't be misrepresenting. Quill and Priscilla did that. Right? Be unfeigned. Be honest. Be true. Be preaching the gospel. Be calling the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do all that in the power of the Spirit of God. You need to be born again. Don't try to fake it. Be saved, right? That's the key. You've got to be who Christ has saved you to be, right? So that you can do that which God has saved you to do. When Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi, they sang the name of Jesus, and the power rocked the jail, right? It was jailhouse rock long before Elvis. So wouldn't you know that was followed by something more powerful, which was the gospel message that freed the Philippian jailer from his own jail of sin? That physical jail was just a picture. You know, as Paul was in Rome, he knew that. He knew his race was over and it was time to go home. He also knew if God wanted to, he could shake the jailhouse and let him free. But God chose not to do it. He knew the power of God, and he rested in God's will. That jailer was suicidal, by the way. You remember that? Yeah, he was going to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners escaped. I tell you what, the devil will get you locked down in a jail so tight. It's like when you wrestle, if you ever wrestled or do MMA, right? You can get in a position, and you will pass out, potentially, where you cannot breathe. But that's the whole point. They're trying to get you to submit. The devil gets you in a stranglehold so tight that, man, you think you're going to die. You know what? Only Jesus is going to set you free. That jailer, about the moment he thought he was going to kill himself, here comes God saying, "Hey, wait! I rocked the house for you. I rocked the house for you. You're not my enemy if you receive my grace, if you receive my son, if you receive my gospel. It's powerful. It's powerful. The Spirit of God." Okay, so power, love is the next thing. Love, man, that leads me to that. So listen, long before Huey Lewis in the news, there was the power of love. All that, you know, all that talk right now with the 2015 and all that stuff in the Back to the Future series. Perfect love casts out fear. We've already seen it. Jesus is the model of this, and we follow his lead. So that's why we love God and we love people. And then he says a sound mind, of a sound mind. This is important. A sound mind gives us the ability to reckon, to do the math. The scripture is not for the illogical, but the logical. When we take the scripture and weigh out the promises of life in Christ, the math comes out with a positive outcome of faith that eclipses fear. It does. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As Paul thought soberly, he along with thousands and millions like him in years to come, they would all arrive, and we'd all arrive at the same sober and sound conclusion in light of eternity. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, just like he said." Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon," I do the math, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." He says, "Hey, Timothy, think it through, buddy. You come on over here to Rome. You don't worry about my chains. You go ahead and endure the shame. Why? Because the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Jim Elliot said it like this: "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." So as we go out today, as we minister to those who come to the harvest party, will we remember this encouragement from Paul? Will we do that? This is as far as we're getting today. Next week, we'll get together and talk about no shame. We're going to stop this right here and park the car. Because today, you may be filled with fear. You may be filled with shame. You may be in a prison, man. God wants to set you free, make you free. Yeah, that's only going to come through life in Christ. You know, it could be that he's just trying to stir you up. He wants to stir up your mind. He wants to stir up your heart. He wants to get you off a dead center. He wants you to remember who you are in Christ so that you'll do that which he has saved you to do. If you're really saved and you're not acting like it, then why not? If you're scared and you can't overcome and conquer fear, man, you don't need more Prozac. You don't need more drugs to dull your senses. You need to get a full dose of the Spirit of God. You need to understand that comfort that comes from God. when you walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not talking about walking in foolishness, remember, because God has given us a sound mind. It may be that the real issue is you don't know the promises. Remember the introduction to the book? The Apostle Paul says, the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, beloved, if this book is not precious to you, I guarantee you, you're not going to have the faith to live a life like we're reading about. You're not going to want to take a mission trip that's dangerous. I mean, Randy said, well, Brian, maybe you, when you talk, we've talked about war, as you know, it's kind of dangerous and people. And I'm like, Randy, when are we just going to die, right? We have these conversations in private. And Randy's like, I know, I'm with you. So are we going to stir the, so I know it's scary to serve the Lord, right? But the reality is, it's not when you're full of faith. You can sit down across the table and open up your life with somebody and do discipleship. The world's not going to come to an end. People aren't going to judge you. People aren't going to gossip about you. They better not. People are going to love you and care about you and help you. You can be honest that, you know what, I don't know the beginning to the, from the end of this thing. I want to learn the Bible. Hey, that's why we're here, is to teach the Bible. But not just so you can get intellectually stimulated, so you can really get a hold of the promises of life, the promise of life in Christ. So that if God calls you to do something that, you know what, today seems dangerous, once you learn who Christ is and you know what, you're safe in his will, you'll go anywhere God wants you to go. Anytime he wants you to go. Because he loves you. And he wants to have a relationship with you. And so, this morning, there's no doubt. There's no doubt if you're born again that you're his child. And you know what? In Christ, there's no fear. There's no fear because perfect love casts out fear. That doesn't mean your flesh won't be fearful. But I tell you what, Jesus Christ is greater than our fear, isn't he? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity.